Well, we invite you to turn once again to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. The title of the message, as you can see from your bulletin, is Joseph and the Kingdom. And I suppose in the strict sense, this is still preparatory to the kingdom. I'll explain in just a moment, but it is anticipating the kingdom, rule, and reign of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the theme of our message. As you can see, Joseph portrays Jesus in the kingdom. Now, in order to understand fully chapter 45, we have to back up into chapter 44 a bit, but I'm going to summarize this for you. In chapter 44, the ruler of Egypt, and that's how these brothers all know him. They don't know yet that this is Joseph. And so he has, you could look at this as laying a trap for them, but he's not trying to trap them. He's trying to test them. And he wants to see what their attitude is toward his full brother, Benjamin. Keep in mind that the other men are his half-brothers. We're not, he doesn't really consider them that, as we'll see in just a moment. But in any event, he plants his cup, his silver cup, in Benjamin's sack. And when they open the sacks to give provender, they find the cup. Joseph sends one of his servants after them to basically arrest them and bring them back. And so what his plan is to keep Benjamin and let the others go back home. If there's no indication that they have a change of heart whatsoever, but there is an indication, and basically what it comes down to is this: Judah offers to be a substitute for Benjamin. Now, that ought to give us some indication of what's going on in the hearts and minds of these men, but particularly of Judah, because he is, in this particular instance, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and me at Calvary's cross? Didn't he substitute himself for us and bear the full penalty for our sins in his own body on the tree? Well, indeed he did. And Judah is willing to do that. Judah says, "Let me remain. Send Benjamin back. It'll kill our dad if they do not see Benjamin coming back with us. And so let me take his place. I'll be your slave forever." And it's at this point that we read in chapter 45 and verse 1, the revelation. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And so we read, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it." And the point here is, number one, that he is dealing with the nation. The church is not involved here. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you may recall that the thrust of that message was that at this present time, Christ is calling out a bride for himself in this world. Now, there are some Jews involved in the bride of Christ even today, but largely it's a Gentile church. And that was true in Egypt. Joseph portrayed Christ's work in this present age, this present dispensation, calling out a largely Gentile bride for himself. And as a result, when Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, he removes everyone else from the room. This has to do with the nation of Israel. Now, does that mean that the church has nothing to do with the coming kingdom? No, we're going to be here, and I hope We explained that well 2 weeks ago, but let me summarize again. When we, the church, the true believers in Christ, are united with our Savior, we're going to be with Him forever. Wherever He is, there we will be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, yes, we'll be there, but this has to do with the nation of Israel. And so that's the reason that although the Gentiles, the Egyptians, are removed, they hear what's going on. They hear Joseph as he reveals himself to his brethren. So, beloved, will the church be part of this wondrous kingdom? Yes, we're going to be there, but as we emphasized 2 weeks ago, the kingdom is not principally about us. It's about His earthly people, Israel. And so we have this portrayed for us here. Now, the second thing that we need to note here in these opening verses is the confrontation, because the issue has to be confronted and dealt with. So we read in verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?'" I'm Joseph. Now, can you imagine what it will be like when the king of the world says to the Jewish people, "I'm Jesus"? Yes, the one who has authority, all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, verse 18, "I'm Jesus." And we I wish you could read this in the Hebrew. Even I can read it a little bit in the Hebrew. It says, "But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." Now, the word "dismayed" is correct. They were. I think King James uses the word "troubled" at his presence. The Hebrew text says they were having heart attacks. I mean, that's really what it came down to. They were having heart palpitations. Just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. And because not only is this an Egyptian that they are, their lives are in his hands, it turns out he's not an Egyptian at all. He's their brother Joseph, and that's why the next verse says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" The issue has to be dealt with. It can't. There's some kind of a saying that we have about a difficult situation. There's an elephant in the room. Well, they've got an elephant in the room. This is the guy that they were willing to kill, and the only reason they didn't kill him was because they thought they might as well make a little money off of him. But when they told, they even told Joseph this, because he asked them to describe the family, and they told him this was on the first visit. Benjamin didn't come with them on that visit. His father wouldn't allow him to go. And so they described themselves as 11 brethren. One stayed home with dad, and we're 10, and one is no more, which was their euphemism for he's dead. And they thought he was. Because, as we explained a few weeks ago, slaves simply did not live that long under normal circumstances. But this was not a normal circumstance, as we know, and as is going to be explained to us in just a moment. But the issue has to be confronted. "I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Come closer. Come closer." Now, he was sold into Egypt by these men. They're all having, and I don't think it's an exaggeration from the original language, they're all having heart attacks. Because here's the man that not only are their lives in his hands, but this is the guy that they sold. What is he going to do to them? Well, what would you do to them? Well, I know what an average person would do to them. They'd be tortured to death. They'd be, just the worst thing that he could think of. But this is a type of Christ. And we have a loving Savior. This is why my Bible reads, and yours does too, in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking our fists in the face of God, he died for us. That's the kind of Savior that we have. And that's the kind that Joseph portrays for his brethren. So, he reveals himself, and it's a startling revelation. And then he talks about the remnant. And this is where it gets better and better. You know, just as these men were thinking it got worse and worse, it really is getting better and better. And first of all, I want you to take note. Well, we're going to take note of two words. But the first of these is the word preservation. Preservation. It's mentioned twice in the text. Verse 5. And now, he's just said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You had one purpose, God had another. And your purpose was wrong, it was wicked, and we understand that, but God did this, and he had another purpose, and it's his purpose that prevails. And isn't that a wonderful truth for you and me to take home? No matter what our purpose may be, his purpose is better. I've seen that in my own life again and again. I had one thing in mind, God had another. And what God had in mind was a lot better than what I had in mind. But I didn't always realize it at the time. And maybe you've had that experience as well. In any event, he said, God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. Now, this sounds to me like the 7 years of the tribulation period that are coming. We haven't even seen them yet, but they're ahead. Now, I don't want to bog down in this part, but you might want to keep in mind that this revelation to his brethren takes place in the midst of that period. And I think the book of Revelation, if you look carefully, will validate that conclusion. But it's looking ahead and preparing these people for the wondrous kingdom age that is yet to come. And so, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, the reason I chose that for our memory verse is because this is true of the Jewish people. God is going to see them through that terrible tribulation period. If you compare this with the book of Zechariah and other Old Testament prophets, you're going to see that God's word says that during that coming day, that age, that period, the tribulation period, 2 out of every 3 Jews in the world will perish. Now, I didn't look up how many Jews there are in the world today, but I don't think 100 million would be too many if you're talking about Jews worldwide. But be merciful to me. I'm terrible at mathematics. So let's say there are 90 million. Jews in the world today. 60 million Jews will perish. How many died during what we call the Holocaust, the Nazi Holocaust? wasn't anywhere near 60 million, maybe 6 million. It depends on whose figures you go by. But this will be, if it was 6 million under the Nazi regime, this is going to be 10 times as many. And it's going to be worldwide, not just in one little corner of the world. And I'm not minimizing what happened under the Nazis. It was a horrible thing. But, and I don't want to make fun of this either, but we haven't seen anything yet. Not yet. Worse is on the way. And my point is that God has preserved a remnant of the Jews. He's going to do it again during the tribulation, particularly the great tribulation, the last half of that tribulation period. And if you want to know if America is in the Bible, maybe we are. You can talk to me about that later. But anyway, God's work is to preserve. And that's what he's doing today. He's doing it with the Jewish people. He's watching over the Jewish people even now. But that's what he's doing among us as well. This is the application for you. God, I'm looking at the remnant. When I look in this room, and as far as I know, everybody here is born again. Now, I can't see your heart, and I don't know this. Brother Bobby and I have talked about this a lot. We can't see each other's hearts. I don't even trust my own. What's one of our hymn writers say? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But Jesus Christ has a remnant in the world today. We're part of it. We're part of the remnant. Now, I don't know if you like the word remnant. You may feel a little uncomfortable with that. I've got a wife who loves to sew, and some of the other women here do. Maybe some of the guys do. I don't know. But remnant sounds like something cast off. Well, we are kind of the cast offs of the world. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you read there, not many noble, not many mighty, not many. Queen Elizabeth passed away recently, and her predecessor, who is the Queen of England and married to a man who kept America out of a war with Britain when we were already fighting our own civil war. Victoria often said, and she claimed to be born again, and I hope she was. I think she was. But she said, I'm glad it doesn't say not any noble. It just says not many. Not many. And she would have known. But anyway, my point in all this is that those of us who are the not noble, the not mighty, the not powerful, we're the remnant. And we're going to rule and reign with him one day. And I don't think that day is very far off. But even if it were, we're going to rule and reign with him. And he is preserving a remnant, and you're part of it if you're born again this morning. So, he is doing this, and what else does the verse say? He is keeping you alive by a great deliverance. What greater deliverance could there be than the cross of Calvary? That's how he's delivered you and me. And Joseph is a portrait, a prefiguring of what Jesus has done and the coming age. So, a great deliverance, nothing greater than Calvary's cross. And now, verse 8 says, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me, this is wonderful, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. And so, here is one who is all these things. Joseph was that. He's a picture of our Savior. He's a picture of the one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ. Because, again, I don't know if I can say this too often, but here is Joseph, as far as his brethren were concerned, he was dead and gone. He was dead and gone. The last person in the world they expected to see in Egypt was Joseph, and he's more than just a living slave, someone who survived. He's a ruler of the world. Joseph was in his day, Jesus is in our day and in the day to come. So, we're dealing with a remnant. And then, finally, the reunion. Verses 9 through 15. The reunion. And we read in verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay." I think the King James uses the word haste here. Hasten. Don't delay. Hurry. Come down to me. But here is the main issue. Come to me. Isn't that what you read in the opening chapters of John's Gospel? When I do some evangelism work for the radio station on those nightly voice tracks, I often emphasize to them, just read the first four chapters of John's Gospel. If you don't see anything there, if there's no light that arises, just set it down. Just leave it alone. Come back to it later. But come to me. That's what you read again and again in those four chapters. It's not, sometimes it really is come to me, but in other cases it's come and see. Come and see. I love, and some of you have heard this many times from me, but I love what Philip says to Nathanael. Philip tells him, "We found the Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" And frankly, it's not surprising if you knew something about Nazareth in those days. It was a no place. And so he asks, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip doesn't argue with him. He just says, "Come and see. Just come and see." And when he comes, Jesus tells him that he, Jesus, saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. And that's all he has to say to Nathanael. Nathanael calls him, "My Lord and my God. You're the King of Israel." He doesn't need any further proof. Well, that's what happens when you come to Jesus. And so, Joseph, let's go back to Joseph in Egypt. He says to his brothers, "Go up and tell my dad, I'm Joseph, and I'm Lord over all Egypt. Come to me. Come to me." And that's what everyone's invited to do. Have you? I trust that you have. But again, as we mentioned earlier, I can't see into your heart. And if I dare not even trust my own arm, how can I look into your heart and be sure? But you can. You can look in there because the Bible says that it's from the heart that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever done that? Are you sure? Why not make sure? If you're not sure, I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation. If you're sure, but if you're not sure, make sure this morning. You've got to have some information in your head, and I trust we've given that to you. Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for our sins, and then he rose bodily from the dead. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven forever, and you receive His life as a gift when you trust in Him. Why not call to Him from your heart? Because the heart is where the decisions are really made. Well, come to Me. And then the second thing He says is, I will provide. Come to Me, and I will provide. Because we read in verse 10, you will live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near Me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. Live in the land of Goshen. Land of Goshen. Yes, it's a great place to live. Right up on the eastern side of the Nile River. And then He says this, verse 11, there I will also provide for you. I will provide for you. Jesus Christ is going to provide for the nation of Israel during the tribulation and then forever after that. He will provide always for them. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes have seen, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now therefore, you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry, haste, and bring my father down here. Bring the nation to Me. He's going to do that. He's going to bring them from the ends of the earth at the end of that terrible tribulation period. And if we had time and we would read on through the remainder of chapter 45 and into the chapters that follow, Pharaoh sends for them. They're delighted to know that Joseph's family is coming to Egypt. They send wagons and tell them, just don't bring anything with you. Just forget about all that stuff. The glory of Egypt is yours. Anything you want or need, we're going to take care of it. At the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says that the Gentiles will bring the children of Israel back to their land, the land that God has given to them. And they will carry them on their shoulders. And they will make sure that Jewish people don't even get a stone bruise on their feet in bringing them back. So, all this to come. But we want to look at the communion that follows. And this is verses 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Now, these are the two full brothers. So you can say, well, you know, it's understandable that these two would. But he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Now, notice it doesn't say half-brothers or his brothers. These are his brothers too, as far as he's concerned. And he wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. There was communion. That's the third issue. They had communion together. That's what communion is all about. Now, we often refer to this table as the communion table, and there's nothing wrong with calling it that. But communion means to share together what you have in common. And they had Christ in common. These 10 men who had sold their brother Joseph into slavery and thought he was dead, are now weeping on each other's neck. This is what they did in ancient times. They fell on each other's neck and wept. And afterward, his brothers had communion with him. They talked with him. They fellowshiped together. And this is the great truth concerning the reunion. Jesus Christ, when he restores his brethren, is going to commune with them. Joseph portrays Jesus in the kingdom through the revelation the remnant, the reunion. But we have a conclusion to make, because the book of Hebrews in the New Testament has something to say about Joseph. And so we want to take a look at this, and you can find it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22. Verse 22. Let me read it for you. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, we last left, I'll get it out in a second. We last left the brethren and Joseph in Egypt, land of Goshen. Were they going to stay there forever? Well, actually, God had told Abraham about this and said, no, they wouldn't stay there forever. They would go back to the land of promise. But the book of Hebrews says of Joseph that it was by faith that he made this statement. So, can we go back to the book of Genesis? And is there a place where Joseph makes such a statement? Well, I'm going to take you to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to start reading at verse 22, I believe. It says, now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, this is verse 24, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on earth to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So here's the first thing. What did Hebrews 11 say? Well, he made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and here's where it is. He's going to bring you up from this place. You're not going to stay in Egypt forever. And then the book of Hebrews said he gave orders concerning his bones. Verse 25, Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. There it is. And the book of Hebrews says that Joseph did this by faith. He trusted God. Now, where does faith come from? Well, what does Romans 10 and verse 17 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Specifically, the word of Christ. And so the pre-incarnate Christ had communion with his type, Joseph, in ancient Egypt. And because of this, Joseph could, believing what God said, believing what the pre-incarnate Christ told him, said that the day would come when the children of Israel would leave and go back to the land of promise, and furthermore, they were to take his bones with him. And the final verse in Genesis chapter 50 talks about the fact that after his death, Joseph was embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. And his body waited in that coffin for 400 years. And then he was taken back to the land of promise, the land that he'd left hundreds of years before. We serve a mighty God, one whom you can trust, always and forever.